Good morning. My name is Sean. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm so glad that you've chosen to join us today, whether you're here in person or whether you're watching online. Thank you for being part of this community of faith. It's good to be with you. It's my privilege to share with you from the Bible this morning. Wasn't it good to have Mark Westner with us last week? I loved how Mark was sharing about the beauty and the power of the Word of God and how we can respond to the authority of Scripture today through knowing, believing, submitting, developing the wisdom to live out, and courageously acting on what the Bible says. Now, I was particularly excited that Mark began his message talking about how important it is for us to understand the story or the grand narrative of Scripture. It was almost like we planned it. Okay, we planned it. Because that's what we've been talking about in this previous message series called In the Beginning, where we looked at the book of Genesis and began to examine some of these big arcs or scenes, as Mark called them, in the story. Arcs like creation, God bringing order out of chaos. Sin, where humans chose autonomy, and then we add a chaos right back into the story. After this, we saw how God began a long process, starting with Abraham, of breaking the cycle, restoring order back into what was now chaotic, something that would continue all the way through the rest of the story of Scripture from this point on. Now, as much as I would love to pick up on that story, continue that story from the book of Exodus, which we might do at some point, we are in the month of March, and we are preparing to celebrate at the end of this month Easter. So today we're going to launch into a new message series that will take us all the way to Easter Sunday called The Way of the Kingdom. We'll be looking at what is the culmination, the climax, or the center point of the great story of Scripture, which is the story of Jesus. His life, his death, his resurrection and ascension, all of which are described for us in the first four books of the New Testament known as the Gospels. We're going to focus on the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to see there how the Gospel is the news about the arrival of the kingdom of God in Jesus. Of course, we want to know much more than just to know some interesting facts or some information about the Bible or about Jesus. We need to see exactly how Jesus was God's plan to fulfill the promises that he's made throughout this whole story. The promises for breaking the cycle and restoring order back into the chaos through calling people to embody the way of the kingdom, to embrace the gracious reign and blessing of God in their lives right now today. So let's jump right into Scripture today. But before we do that, I want you to answer one question. I want you to answer this question. What is the best news you've ever received? Turn around to the person next to you, person beside you. Talk about it for about a minute. What's the best news you ever received? Go ahead. All right, it's barely been 2 minutes. Introverts, I'm sorry. I know that was the worst 2 minutes of the morning for you. Maybe some of you said something like this, something like getting your Canadian citizenship, or getting admitted into school, or getting pre-sale access to Taylor Swift tickets. Or maybe you heard you were going to be a father or a mother, an aunt or an uncle, a grandma or a grandpa to a new baby. Now, I was going to say the news about each of my wonderful, perfect, beautiful daughters, one of which is here. But really, it was that I was going to get a Nintendo with Super Mario Brothers and Duck Hunt for Christmas when I was 10 years old. I'm just kidding. It was definitely the Taylor Swift tickets. But seriously, whatever that thing was for you, that great news is nothing compared to the great news about Jesus and the kingdom coming. Hearing how God was going to send his only son into our world to be the promised king in the line of David and everything that his kingdom would bring. That's exactly the announcement that we're going to hear today in the book of Mark. So if you do have your Bible or your Bible app, why don't you turn with me to Mark chapter 1. We're going to start reading at verse 1 in just a moment. While you're finding your place, I just want to remind you, it is March the 3rd. We're starting our March reading plan. You can pick up one of these nifty postcards out at the Welcome Center, or there's a QR code somewhere that you can scan if you like the download version. We're going to read about Jesus on the cross in the month of March. Would you join us? I would love for you to join us reading this reading plan in the month of March. Okay, so if you found your place, Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Okay, we're going to keep reading the rest of this passage in just a moment, but don't you just love this first verse? In just a few words, Mark explodes out of the gate with a powerful introduction. And if we pause to take a look at some of this, it can really help us to gain some important contextual understanding about the circumstances surrounding the writing of this gospel. We can answer the questions of how and why it was written in this specific way. And the first thing that should catch your attention here are the words, the beginning. Sound familiar? For us, having come fresh off a series in the book of Genesis called In the Beginning, we should hear Mark echoing the start of the Bible way back in Genesis 1:1, where it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The point of Mark using this language is to indicate that this is not a new beginning, something that replaces that unfinished story that began in Genesis, but a connection and a continuation of that very same story. Just like that verse in Genesis 1:1 summarizes everything else that is about to be seen about the goodness of God's creation, Mark begins by summarizing this gospel. Everything else that's about to be seen about the goodness of God's Son, Jesus. We are about to see exactly how Jesus fulfills the titles that Mark is declaring of Messiah and Son of God. It's really important for Mark to help his readers to understand exactly how Jesus will embody these terms. Now, we've talked about Messiah before in our previous messages, where we said that through the words of the prophets like Isaiah and Malachi, who Mark's about to quote in verse 2, the people of God are holding on to this hopeful promise of God sending an anointed one, a chosen person, someone who will bring about salvation for God's people, the one who would reestablish and further spread the reign of the one true creator God. And throughout all the cycle of creation, sin, judgment, deliverance, throughout all the ups and downs of God's people, slavery, freedom and flourishing, failure, exile, freedom again, and now foreign occupation, we now find God's people at the start of this gospel story more desperate than ever for this Messiah, more desperate than ever for the salvation he will bring. Salvation that isn't abstract, isn't philosophical, it isn't just emotional self-fulfillment, but a total and tangible reversal of their social, political, and economic way of living and being. We'll talk later in this message series about how, with all of these collective thoughts and expectations for the Messiah, well, many people had a hard time with Jesus. They didn't really like or they didn't really understand what he was all about. And what was Jesus all about? Well, that's what we really need to know, isn't it? Because if we want to be followers of Jesus, it really matters that we know the one we're following. So we'll be exploring that in much more depth throughout this series. But for today, we get a little glimpse of the answer. I believe that's why we're told here that he is the Son of God. What's the big deal about that being included? I mean, we get it, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Is there something else here? Of course there is. You see, in the ancient world, the term Son of indicated that a person possessed the very same character as their father. So what Mark is saying here is, and this is mind-blowing, is that Jesus not only represents God, but is God himself. Not only is this beginning in the book of Mark a direct connection to the beginning in the book of Genesis, but this Jesus is a direct connection to the God who created all things in the beginning. So I don't know, we can probably wrap up now, right? Okay, I'm just kidding. I have a contractual obligation to go 35 minutes or something. Also kidding. But what a powerful and rich opening sentence that begins the story of Jesus in the book of Mark. Okay, let's carry on. Let's read the rest of this passage. We're going to read from 1 to 15. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: after me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Let's just pause here for a moment to pray this morning. Well, Jesus, we thank you for your word of truth. And Lord, we ask now that it would minister to our hearts and to our lives, Lord, that this would not be my words, but your words, God. And we would hear and put into action, God, exactly what it is that you are sharing with us today. And that alone, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So after this powerful introductory sentence that we talked about, Mark continues the story with John the Baptist's ministry, preparing God's people for the arrival of the Messiah, and then Jesus steps into the story. Did you notice how quickly all this is happening? There's no Christmas story here. There's no genealogy here. No stories of boyhood Jesus. We just jump right into the middle of the Jesus story. So Jesus shows up. He's baptized himself. We'll say more about this later on. And then we have this beautiful scene of Jesus receiving anointing and approval from God the Father and the Holy Spirit. And next, Jesus' first task is briefly documented. Again, much less is said here than in the other Gospels like Matthew or Luke. And what is that task? Just when we thought that this story might go the way that many of the other biblical stories did, where something is created by God with goodness, hope, and blessing, so quickly sin and autonomy become part of that story and everything's thrown back into chaos again. Not here. Not here. Jesus' first task sees him reversing the tragic failure of human rebellion by resisting the enemy's temptations in the desert. Now, we could spend a whole bunch of time unpacking everything that we've just so quickly passed over in this passage. But after all this, we get to the part that we really need to focus on today. It's still on the screen there, right there in the very last verse of today's passage. Here, Jesus, about to set out on his mission, speaks his first words in the book of Mark. Jesus himself declares, "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." And so with these simple words, we've moved at a breakneck pace in Mark's gospel from history and preparation to the most important moment in the whole story of Scripture. The story where God is at work to establish his kingship, his good reign over all of creation through humanity itself. The moment is here. It's now bursting forth, invading time and space because Jesus has arrived. From the silence, from the darkness, from the slavery of both sin and oppression, Jesus arrives to signal that the old age is on its deathbed because a new age is dawning. Jesus is saying to us here, even in these very few words, that what this renewal and restoration looks like, What the prophets predicted, what John is calling people to prepare for, it's come and it has a name. It's called the kingdom of God, and it's come in Jesus himself. It takes its very shape in Jesus' life and ministry. And so friends, we're gonna spend the next month unpacking this idea of the kingdom of God, what it looks like, all the ways that we can participate in it. But today, as we begin that journey, what I want you to remember when you leave here today is something actually really simple. Here it is. The kingdom is revealed in Jesus. Through repentance and belief, he invites us to live into this world-changing new reality. Jesus shows up with one purpose alone, to make known the good news of the kingdom of God. Jesus announces the time is here. He is here. And then he immediately calls for a response. He goes one step further than John's call to repentance. Jesus calls us to repent and believe the good news. And so this morning we want to examine what that invitation means and what it looks like for us today. Before we do that though, we have to go back for just a moment. We have to put ourselves in the shoes of the people who were first hearing both John the Baptist's and Jesus' invitations. With all of the longing for God's kingdom that dominated the Jewish culture for centuries leading up to Jesus' arrival, it would have been very well understood exactly what Jesus meant by this announcement that the kingdom of God has come near. They're quite familiar with this language. And that might not be the case for many of us today because we've lived a long time on this side of Jesus showing up. And the idea of living in a kingdom, that's not really part of our knowledge in our world today. As I've said, we'll spend the rest of this month unpacking that. But what really might make us different from those people 2,000 years ago, and what's worth us thinking about today, is that the people that we're reading about in this story arrived at this moment prepared and ready. They were prepared by the prophetic words that Mark alludes to here. And they were prepared by the call of John the Baptist in the wilderness. And so they arrive at this moment when Jesus shows up, ready to respond to his invitation, ready to repent and believe the good news. And so as we head into this Easter month, as we move through this story of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark, I believe that we can also make the most of the opportunity that we have in this season to prepare ourselves for what Jesus is inviting us into. When he calls us to repent and to believe. It's on us, friends, to determine whether and to what extent we are ready to welcome Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, into our lives and into our world today. So with that in mind, let's explore further today with this question. How can we prepare to respond to the announcement and invitation that the kingdom is revealed in Jesus? So we dig deeper into the passage, and I think we're gonna discover that we can answer this question in two simple ways today. We can realign our lives through repentance, and we can renew our allegiance through belief. And in doing each of these things, we can step into the invitation to the world-changing new reality that the kingdom of God is here. Okay, so let's start by looking at the first way that we can prepare to respond to Jesus' announcement that the kingdom is here, repentance. Jesus is calling us to realign our lives through repentance. Let's look at this word. Let's look at this idea of repentance that both Jesus and John the Baptist are calling us to. You know, I think sometimes we don't have a great understanding of the word repentance, true biblical repentance. I think we've Christianized it, churchified it, privatized it, I don't know, something. And I think we haven't always gotten to the heart of what it really means, what it's really all about. Repentance isn't about managing our sin. It's certainly not about talking about or feeling bad about our sin. It's certainly not about minimizing or denying our sin, and it's definitely not about trying to tap into some kind of cosmic balance sheet of trying to achieve favor or blessing by somehow getting all the things sorted out properly. It's not that. So what is it all about? Let's look back at our text. Let's see what's going on with this call to repentance that both John and Jesus speak about. Look at verses 4 and 5. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Okay, so we see immediately that for sure, repentance is associated with sin and the forgiveness of sin. This is the baptism John is preaching. Now, we might quickly jump from here to our own understanding of how conversion or coming to faith in Jesus works, and the reason why we encourage people who do this to become baptized. When people come to faith in Jesus, they acknowledge their need of Jesus, how he died for their sins so that they can be forgiven, and how they can begin to live a new life in him, and then they get baptized. But wait a second. John was baptizing people before Jesus. So we need to think a little bit about repentance and forgiveness and how those were understood before Jesus showed up. It's interesting to note here that John isn't really preaching to individuals. Too often we make our faith about something individual and transactional, something that happens between one person and God. Now, it's possible that some of these people were converting to Judaism for the first time, making that first time step of confession and repentance. But look at the bigger picture. It says the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. That's a lot of people. And it's likely that many of these people were already followers of the Jewish faith. It's interesting also to notice where all of this was happening. Where? In the wilderness. The Israelites, hold on, they had a whole system of laws and sacrifices that would have told them how they could receive forgiveness for their sins, and that whole system was built around a specific place. Not the wilderness, but the temple. So here we see people not going in to the temple in Jerusalem, but instead of going out, away from the temple, into the wilderness to participate in John's baptism and call to repentance. So listen, in the story of Jesus' arrival, in the announcement of the kingdom, what we're seeing today, what we're going to see unfold as we further move along, the kingdom is going to look anything but normal. Anything but normal. So just get ready for that. But I want to ask you, why do you think John is in the wilderness? I mean, the wilderness is a place that we think's got really negative connotations. I mean, it's got wild animals in it, lions and tigers and bears, oh my. But think back about the biblical story. The wilderness is where Israel was given the law in the first place. The wilderness is the place where they became God's covenant people. The wilderness is the place where they set up the first tabernacle. The wilderness is where they were led by cloud and by fire. The wilderness was where God prepared them to enter into the land he promised them. And so the wilderness is a place of great significance in the story of God's people because it was a place of preparation and dependency. So what's really going on here? What is the repentance that John and Jesus are calling people into? This is where we need a better definition of repentance. We need a better word. And here's the one that I like the best. I'm borrowing this from a person named Timothy Gombas. Tim says, repentance is to break radically from the norm, to orient our lives differently so that we are ready to receive Jesus. Well, this definitely can describe what happens when we first come to faith in Jesus, but there's no reason why this couldn't or shouldn't describe something that is an ongoing practice in the life of believers. And so if that's true, then the first answer to our question of how we can prepare to respond to Jesus' kingdom announcement and invitation is through repentance. Jesus is calling us to realign our lives through repentance. And what that looks like for us is breaking from the norm, to radically reorient ourselves, our entire way of thinking and being, so that it is in relation to the kingdom of God. Repentance is often talked about in the terms of turning direction. So what direction are we turning to? We need to be completely aligned to the kingdom of God. And we'll see in the rest of Mark that this isn't going to be an easy thing to do. We're going to read on to know how, we're going to need that courage like Mark Wessner shared with us last week. And so that's why the word radical makes a lot of sense in this definition. But the good news, friends, is we don't have to do this on our own. Jesus didn't, neither should we. We'll talk more about that next week. Okay, so if the people who were going out to John the Baptist weren't necessarily new believers, and if baptism like we experience it today wasn't really a thing yet, I mean, this is the first time baptism is mentioned in Scripture, then what was going on here? The baptism that John was inviting people into can be better understood as a movement of people who were repenting, like our definition, people who were breaking away from the norm, orienting themselves differently through a ritual of water purification so that they might ready themselves to receive, to fully experience what God was about to do. And that's why it makes sense that Jesus was also baptized. It wasn't for the forgiveness of sins. He also enters into this renewal movement of preparation that John was calling people into, because he was also in preparation mode. He had not yet begun his ministry. So for us, friends, I hope that this makes a lot of sense with you in the way we invite people into baptism today. Think about it. We invite people to share their story about how God has revealed himself to them, how they've broken from the norm, how they've changed their ways from how they were living before God to how they're now living with God. And then we ask them two questions. Something like, do you believe that Jesus lived, died, and rose again so that we can receive him? So that we can be restored to a right relationship with God through our faith in him? And then we ask, is it your intention now to live a new life? One that will follow after Jesus from this point forward? In other words, are you ready? Are you participating in this symbolic act of baptism so that you might be prepared for Jesus to break into your life, to begin to lead you on the greatest adventure of following him in joyful service and sacrifice? So friends, if you've yet to enter into the waters of baptism, I would ask you, what are you waiting for? Please connect with us, even today, someone at the Welcome Center, so we can begin that process with you. For those of us who've already been baptized, let's not lose sight of the act of repentance. I want to echo the call of repentance of both John and Jesus. It's not a one-time thing, but something that's part of the entire life of a believer. Let's spend some time in prayer, maybe in conversation. We can do this on our own, or we could do this with a spiritual friend or a group of friends. Consider how Jesus wants us to reorient our thinking and our being so that it is aligned with him and his kingdom. And then take that step forward in faith. What areas of our lives and our thoughts do we need Jesus to break into today, to reorient towards him? If that includes for you a time of confessing sin, that's great. If that means you need to seek out some help to find healing and freedom from destructive habits in your life, that's really good. I don't know what that looks like for you today. For me, I found myself struggling recently with some frustrations and even some anger. I was bringing these to God, and I was reminded of what I learned in the Freedom Session course, that in my own strength, I'm powerless to rise above my hurts, my unhealthy behaviors, my own attempts to control things. I need Jesus. So I confessed these things to him. I asked him to forgive me. I asked him to reorient my life, my thinking, and my being so that I could receive his character instead of mine. I'm still somewhere on a journey there, but I truly believe that this is what reorienting our lives to Jesus and his kingdom looks like. It's taking that radical, reorienting, break from the norm step towards Jesus. And so this is why repentance helps us to answer our question of how we can prepare to respond to Jesus' kingdom announcement and invitation. Repentance realigns us to the kingdom of God, and that makes us ready to receive, ready for what Jesus wants to do and reveal in our lives today. Okay, another way that we can prepare to respond to Jesus' kingdom announcement and invitation is through belief. Jesus is calling us to renew our allegiance through belief. Let's go back to the very last verse in our passage today. Verse 15, "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Jesus adds to the repentance call that John was preaching, the call to believe the good news. Now, we often think about the word believe as a simple matter of turning a switch in our minds from off to on. I believe that cats are better than dogs. Check. I believe that ice cream is the greatest food ever invented. Check. I believe that baseball is a far superior sport than hockey. Check. I believe that I may not have a job soon. And somehow in this list, we might include, I believe in God. Check. Now, of course, I'm oversimplifying things here, and I'm not suggesting that we all do this. But do you ever wonder if some of the people who say they believe in God have done little more than flip that switch? What makes us think that? Well, their lives don't really match with their beliefs. Now, before we start judging other people's beliefs, let's start worrying about what Jesus is saying about our own belief. When Jesus calls us to believe here, he is demanding that we reorder our lives in terms of the new reality that the kingdom is here, that Jesus is here to rule as king of that kingdom. And Jesus is calling us to more than just thought, but to action. We already talked about the first action step of being ready for that is repentance. Repentance, though, it's more than an intellectual process. We've already said it involves reorienting ourselves to embrace new thinking and new behavior, both of which are aligned with the kingdom. But now our belief needs action as well. It needs to take shape. Jesus is calling us to renew our allegiance through belief. It means we need to holistically live in accordance with the reality that the kingdom is here. It means that we now order our everyday in a new way. Our relationships, our work, our comings and goings, all of these things are reconfigured to be deeply committed to the kingdom. Maybe for some of us, this is a really different way of thinking about belief. And maybe that means we need a better word for belief. One author, Matthew Bates, suggests that a better word is allegiance. Already used that word. This word is closer to the kind of committed, obedient belief that Jesus is calling us to. He says, the gospel is the power-releasing story of how Jesus became king, and the only adequate response is allegiance alone. Okay, so what does allegiance mean? Not a word we use very often. Maybe to help us understand allegiance better, we can look to our American neighbors. They use it all the time. In most classrooms, even in kindergarten, every day they pause to pledge allegiance. It goes something like this. You've probably heard this before. I pledge allegiance to my flag and the republic for which it stands, one nation, indivisible. You know the rest. Now, I'm not sure that the kindergarten kids understand all the promises they're making there. But the allegiance it's attempting to teach them is a commitment to love and respect for their flag and for their country. The first century people around the time of Jesus would have been very familiar with this concept of allegiance to another person or another power. They were required to demonstrate respect, if not worship, and they had a variety of obligations to the powers of Rome who were ruling over them at that time. Many of them experienced a great deal of persecution for not showing the necessary love, respect, or worship. And so when Jesus shows up and asks them to believe in him, they're more than ready to go all in with that. They're eager to commit their lives in demonstration of their allegiance to Jesus and his kingdom through love, respect, and worship because they're so desperate to experience the hope of that kingdom, the hope that the prophets promised, the hope that the kingdom would bring justice, freedom, and healing for the poor, the oppressed, and the brokenhearted. So a better understanding for us today of Jesus' call to belief in the good news is that belief is a lifelong journey of allegiance to Jesus, committing the whole package of our lives to the one who brings this world-changing power of the kingdom into reality. And so this too is like repentance. It's something that's ongoing. That's why the challenge is to renew that allegiance. Jesus is calling us to renew our allegiance through belief. Very often, we invite people to take a step of faith for the first time. We kind of stop there. Respond to the call of Jesus and believe the good news for the first time. Well, maybe today, that's you. Maybe today you understand that calling better. You understand that Jesus is inviting you to a lifelong journey, a journey of relationship and allegiance to him. That through that relationship, you can experience a new way of living, a way of living that is attuned to, devoted to the hope and the power of the kingdom of God, which Jesus proclaims. And it's available to you and me today. If that's you, please don't leave here this morning without connecting with someone on our staff team, someone at the Welcome Center. We'd just love to talk with you, pray with you about that next step. If you're watching online, just head over to our website, click on the Connect card. Someone will get in touch with you. Again, for those of us who've already proclaimed our allegiance to King Jesus, I want to challenge you to spend some time in prayer, conversation, Consider how Jesus wants to shape or reshape our allegiance to him and to his kingdom today. There's definitely a personal element to this. As we consider how Jesus wants to shape through obedient belief or allegiance, the present reality of our lives as individuals, so that we're transformed by him, so that we reflect his character and his kingdom. And remember, just like with repentance, this isn't going to be something you're going to achieve just by trying harder. Ask Jesus to bring his transforming power into your life so that you can find new victory, new freedom, new life in his strength and not your own. But I want to remind us, there's also something here that's for us all collectively to consider. The people in the first century were about to experience firsthand the ways of the kingdom through the ministry of Jesus himself. They were about to experience the world-changing power of the kingdom directly through healing, teaching, and sacrificial love. And so today, Jesus has returned to the Father, and he's called us to demonstrate this same power to others by being the church, the ones who embody and enact the kingdom to one another and to the world. And so we'll be exploring much more through the rest of this series as we dig into what it means to demonstrate, to know, and to live the way of the kingdom. But today, as we begin this journey, let's begin by renewing our allegiance to King Jesus, allowing him to reveal to us, both as individuals and as a church, how we can live our beliefs, our whole lives joined to his mission to bring his gracious kingdom reign into reality today. Okay, so we've seen today that the kingdom is revealed in Jesus. Through repentance and belief, he invites us to live into this world-changing new reality. Now, some of you may have already begun some kind of way of preparing for Easter because you're participating in the ancient church practice of Lent. Maybe you've decided to give up chocolate or something, which is completely inhumane. If you don't need, I can help. No, never mind. Listen, if you're not familiar with Lent, it's simply a period of 40 days that lead up to Easter and traditionally invites people to fast, to pray, to prepare for remembering and celebrating all that Jesus has done for us. Throughout this message series, throughout this next month, I want to also invite us to prepare for whatever God wants to reveal to us about our lives and about his kingdom, and especially about how those things are then drawn together. Because as we've just said, Jesus is inviting us to live into the world-changing new reality that his kingdom has come. It has been inaugurated in the person and ministry of Jesus. We're not waiting. We're not waiting like the people in the first century for Jesus to finally arrive for the first time. But instead, we are waiting for Jesus to come again. And so we too can enter into a posture of longing and expectation as we desire to see the good news of God's kingdom come to its fullness. Today we've shared how we can prepare for both now and the not yet of the announcement and invitation of the kingdom of God that has come in Jesus by realigning our lives through repentance and renewing our allegiance through belief. As the worship team comes to lead us in one final song of worship, I want to close by inviting you to pray a prayer along with me. I know we don't do this all the time, so it's going to be a little weird, but the words are going to be on the screen, and my challenge to you is to say them with me, with all your heart, with all your meaning, not like monotone robots. It's a prayer that's adapted from the Book of Common Prayer. I think it fits our so well today with our message and the challenge. Would you stand with me as you're able? Let's pray this together. Merciful God, who sent us Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, preaching repentance and belief, preparing the way for our salvation, give us grace to respond to his call to leave behind our sinful ways. Lead us forward in obedience to you, to your word, and to your kingdom, so that we may represent the hope of the gospel to the whole earth. May we greet with joy the coming of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Amen.